This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a 2-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disk or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Thanks for that, Julian. If you didn't catch it before, my name is Michael. It's really great to see you all here at Grace Point Auburn, especially if you're new or visiting. As I give this talk, it would be really great and really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open to that particular passage that we're looking at, which is Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe have your outline in front of you as well, which is what you should have gotten in your little paper thing when you got here. I'll be speaking on those kind of 4 points, but it's kind of disproportionate to the amount of space that they've been given in the outline. The ones number 1 and 2 are the ones I'm going to spend the most time on. How about I pray before we start? Dear God, we thank you for your word and thank you that you speak to us through it. We pray that as we listen now that we'll have a real sense that you, the Lord of heaven and earth, are speaking to us. And we pray that therefore we will listen carefully to what you have to say and not just be listeners of the word but to be doers as well, obeying what it says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right now, you are being watched. You've been under their surveillance for all your life. From the moment you were born to right now, they've had their eyes on you, watching you, even though you cannot see them. They're on you when you get up in the morning, as you go to work, when you play with your kids, when you meet with your parents, when you go to church. And these eyes on you do not have good intentions, but they are evil eyes, the eyes of unseen enemies. I do not lie. These are enemies that are very real and very evil. They've probably directed huge parts of your life without you even knowing it. These are the types of enemies that you can't hide from. All the locks and all the alarms in the world won't protect you from them. You can't take out insurance against them. Who are they? They're in Ephesians chapter 6. As we open that up today, I hope that God will show you the nature of these unseen enemies. These enemies in the world beyond our world, and also how to guard ourselves against them. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He's reminding them they are people who are called by God to be saved. These are sinful people, but they are sinful people who are saved by grace alone, revealed in Jesus' death. He encourages them to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. And in this passage, his final words in this letter to his brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul warns them, and he warns us as well, of the world beyond our world. We see this in verse 11, because in verse 11 he says, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." You see, Paul is saying that even though we're in this world, there is another heavenly world that we can't see. There is this world beyond our world. And things are happening in this world. This heavenly realm isn't just a place of peace and harmony and angels. But there is evil there as well. The devil is there, and his demons are there. And these are the enemies that have their eyes set on us. Even though we can't see them, they're plotting against us even now, and they're trying to bring us down. Paul says that as Christians, we have to take our stand against the devil's schemes. We have to stand our ground, because what the devil wants us to do is exactly the opposite. He wants us to fall. He wants us to give up being on God's side and come over to his. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to bring to hell. My younger brother and I used to play a game when we were in primary school age. When we went to the beach, because we both kind of fancied ourselves as being kung fu masters, we'd both go out until the water was about chest height. And then we'd just stand there like this. We'd be testing our stance. And so we'd be letting the waves kind of wash in and out, back and forth around us. And the first person out of me and my brother to move would lose. Whether we stepped to the side, take a little step in any direction, whether we stumble a little bit, or even whether we were completely bowled over by the wave that we didn't see coming in. First person to move loses. Imagine your Christian life like that game, with all the Christians that you know standing in a line along that beach. And imagine Satan in control of those waves, buffeting God's people back and forth. How many people do you know who haven't stood against those waves, who've stepped or stumbled or been completely swept under? Satan and his demons are our unseen enemies, watching us as we live our lives and just waiting for that one moment in our life when they can seize us and drag us down. That is what the Bible says about the devil. Do you believe it? Or do you believe what the rest of the world says? See, because the rest of the world around us, and I'm probably talking more about the Western world rather than the Eastern world, but the world around us is a materialistic world. It only believes in what is material, in what they can actually see or hear or feel, touch, taste, smell. And so the concept of a heavenly realm with heavenly beings, a concept of a realm which is not of flesh and blood, is totally alien to them. They go on, therefore, and they say that, well, because I can't see it, because I can't experience it in any way, it doesn't exist. And because it doesn't exist, then I can go out without any shame at all and make fun of this world. I can make fun of the person that I should be most worried about. And you've seen it. Now, you've seen the red suit and the pitchfork. You've seen him in TV shows like The Simpsons and South Park. You've seen him in movies like End of Days or The Devil's Advocate or Bedazzled or any other, a whole host of other movies that try and portray the devil. You've heard of rock bands that proudly and without any fear at all declare their allegiance to Satan. What are they saying? They're all saying that the devil's a joke. They're saying that he's not a threat. They're saying, I can dance with the devil and not get hurt. The world lets its materialism creep into its ideas about the world. I mean, its ideas about the devil. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that too. As Christians, we've got to be real about the devil, who he is and what he's doing. Because what he's doing is he's watching us as we live out our lives. And he's thinking to himself, how can I bring Eugene Hoare into my empire? How can I bring John Cheng into my empire? How can I bring Michael Leong into my empire? And how can I bring you into my empire? Behind every temptation, he is there. He's taking what your sinful nature wants and telling you that it's okay. He's gently chipping away at your faith, gently pushing you to make compromise after compromise until finally you're no different from the person that you were before you trusted in Jesus. Every angry thought that you have, every little white lie that you're tempted to tell, every desire that you have to be unfaithful to your wife or your husband, every time you're tempted to be harsh with your children or harsh with your parents, he is there. He's watching you as you do your tax return. He's watching you when everyone else around you is gossiping about that one person who's not in the same group as they are. He's there and he's holding out what you want like a forbidden fruit, ready for you to take. He's there watching you and wanting you to fall. And you've seen it, haven't you? I've only been a Christian for the last 9 years, and already I can tell you that I've seen a lot of the damage that the devil's done in people's lives. You know, that many people have had their faith in the truth been shaken by lies and sin. Marriages on the rocks, people's lives just totally gone off the rails. Ministers of the gospel who have been caught in adultery. People who once claimed to be Christian giving it up and returning to a life without Jesus. Recognize that. Recognize what he's doing. See the devil behind the harm to your Christian life. Because if you don't, if we don't see what's going on in the heavenly realms as well as in the earthly realms, then we reduce our view of life to a materialistic one. Our Christian lives just become a set of impersonal rules made up by someone we don't know, and our actions don't feel like they have any heavenly significance. But at the same time, we also can't be going around and seeing the devil in everything. Last week, I met this really nice guy at Bible college. His name is Nick. He's in the same year as me, but he was telling me about a time that he was speaking to his friend, one of his Christian friends, and his friend was saying that he really felt under attack by the devil, really felt oppressed by the devil. And when Nick asked him, you know, why do you feel that and how do you know that? He said, well, I feel the devil's really oppressing me because my mini disc player broke this morning. I mean, you know, it could have been an especially holy mini disc player, but, you know, I'm sure that there are a lot of other explanations to that kind of thing happening. We have to avoid attributing absolutely everything to the devil. You know, we can't say, you know, my car won't start this morning. It's the devil. My coffee's cold. It's the devil. I bit my tongue. It's the devil. No. We recognize the devil where he is. Okay? We recognize him when he tries to undermine a Christian's resolve. And we resist him. Passage says we've got to take our stand against the devil's schemes, that we struggle against these dark powers. So struggle. Fight him. Get out there and fight. And that, of course, leads us to the next question, which is, how do we fight him? In the world's media, there's all sorts of ways to fight the devil. I mean, I've seen him fought with guns and grenades in movies. I've seen him fought by superior arguments who've made by men and women who outsmart the devil by proving that they know better than he does. Strangest one I've seen is a guy that beats the devil by beating him in a drag race. It was an ad for the BMW Z4. Gary Oldman was the devil. That's not actually what God says that we should do in this passage. You know? And we might think that it's as simple as not listening to the devil or just doing the opposite of what he says or trying to do the right thing all the time, but actually that's not it either. In fact, if we do that, and if we think that the way to beat the devil is just to do the right thing all the time, then that actually takes us down a road that we don't want to go down either. And that can be one way that the devil attacks us too. But instead, the passage says that we fight against the devil not by relying on our own power or skill, but by relying on God's power in the power of the gospel. See, just like there's a world beyond our world, the fight is a fight beyond our fight as well. And Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what does all this mean? You know, how do I take up the armor of God? How does it protect me? Well, it's interesting to note that all these parts of the armor are actually gospel parts. Truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, the Word of God. These are all things that are found in the gospel or come out of the gospel. And this gospel is the gospel that Paul's already told us about in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. The gospel that says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is the gospel that has the power to drive back the devil. And I don't think we realize that at times. I think at times we are tempted to devalue the gospel. You know, we don't think it actually has that kind of power. We become so familiar with it that it just seems like words to us. We don't believe that it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And this can lead us into a feeling that the simple truths that we started with aren't enough to help us and keep us joyful in God, and we feel we need something more. Some of the most discouraging conversations that I've had have been with people who hear the gospel and just think they've heard it all before. They treat it like a murder mystery movie, and since they already know the ending of it, they feel like they don't need to listen. People who are puffed up by knowledge and not built up by love. Well, the other way we can devalue the gospel is when we think that it doesn't have any power over us, when we think it's so hollow. We become despondent that nothing can save us and nothing can get us out of the trouble we're in. I've also talked to people who are going through real struggles. Talking to people who've got family problems or problems with their studies or even problems with a sin that they can't get over. And when I ask them what they think about Jesus, the news of the gospel just seems hollow to them. They don't feel anything one way or the other. Could this not be another scheme of the devil to take us away from the truth that saves us and to rob us of the power of the gospel? It's another lie perpetrated by the devil when he tells us that what we've got isn't enough to beat him. In reality, there is great power in the words of eternal life that God has preached to us. So let us, brothers and sisters, put on the gospel and together resist the devil's attacks. We put on truth because the devil, as a liar and the father of liars who lied from the very beginning, can only use lies to tempt us. We put on righteousness because every lie the devil tells us will be an attempt to turn us away from righteous living. He'll be telling us that God's way, the righteous way, is not the best way to live. It would be better for you to follow your own way. Tempt us away from the word of God. We put on readiness because the devil could seize hold of us at any time and at any place. Do not think that you are safe from temptation anywhere. Do not think yourself invulnerable just because you're a Bible study leader, or because you go to church every week, or because you've read lots of Christian books, or because you're in full-time ministry. No one is safe from the devil's temptation. We put on faith because faith in the gospel is actually what does keep us safe from the devil. Every lie the devil tells us will try and undermine our faith. He'll try and tell us that we need more than faith to get into heaven, that we need faith plus something. And we actually don't have that something. We're not getting in. Or try and tell us that we actually need less than faith, that we don't need faith. We actually need something else. And you already have it. And that's a great thing. You don't need faith to get into heaven. Truth is that we need no more and no less than faith. And so we put that on. We put on salvation, the salvation that comes through God's grace, because the devil's ultimate aim is to disqualify us from salvation. And we need to remember that we are already saved from our sins and that no one can touch that, not even the devil. And we use the word of God because the truth of the word of God is what stands against the devil's lies. His words and his truths are the ones that are living and active. They're the ones that have power to change minds and hearts through the work of his Spirit. All these parts are gospel parts. Paul's saying that the way that we fight against the devil is by continually preaching the gospel to ourselves, by speaking it to ourselves in our minds so that we are assured of its truth and its power. And with that assurance in its truth, the devil's lies do not take hold on us. So how does this work out? Well, let's take a few examples of how the devil works and see how the gospel can help us. We'll take when the devil uses temptation, and specifically when he uses the temptations of pride and of guilt. See, when the devil uses temptation, he actually has a bit of a head start already. Because what he's doing is he's appealing to what we already want. He's offering us our heart's desire, because our hearts are sinful, and we naturally want the wrong thing. And it's quite unnatural for a person to follow God rather than themselves, and the devil capitalizes on that. And he tries and uses all sorts of lies to sweeten the deal. And he'll throw in complicating factors, you know, all these things that you need to consider to confuse what's right and wrong, to make the decision less simple than it actually really is. He'll try and convince you that you might be doing the bad thing, but for good reasons, and so that'll make it right. You know, it's okay to go out with the rest of your friends and do what they're doing. I mean, you're doing it to be all things to all men. You're doing it so that you can evangelize them. What a virtuous person you are, that you love your friends so much that you go along with them even in their sin. He'll say that one sin won't turn you away from God. You know, that God doesn't mind. He'll forgive anyway. Or when it's a real struggle, he'll say what Oscar Wilde said, that the only way to deal with the temptation is to give in to it. That once you're done with it, the devil will leave you and it'll be okay. He messes with our minds and makes it hard for us to resist. And if we've got to put on righteousness at this time, then it means that we've got to firstly ask for God's help in prayer, because God is the one that can help us. It means being clear about the word of God and what it says, so the devil doesn't twist it against us and we don't twist it against ourselves. And finally, it requires God's strength to make the righteous decision, no matter how hard it may be. Or when the devil uses guilt, he'll take our struggles and the guilt and shame that comes with them, and he'll twist that into a denial of the gospel. How does he do that? Well, he does it by lying to us and saying, how can you possibly be a Christian? You're an adulterer. You're a thief. You're a drunkard. You're a gambler. You're a pornography addict. There's no way you're getting into heaven. You're not good enough for God. God's got no time for you. In those times, we put on the word of God, which says that God does have time for us. He loves us even in our sins, and he showed it by sending his son to take the penalty for our sins. We put on salvation, a salvation that comes through grace alone to anyone who wants it, any sinner, because we're all sinners before God. We put on faith in Jesus Christ because it's through faith and not doing the right thing that we're saved. It's like the song says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Well, the devil might use pride on us, and he'll take the encouragement and the gratitude that you get from your brothers and sisters in Christ, and he'll turn that so that suddenly you're idolizing yourself. Or he'll plant that thought in your head that you're a cut above other people. Now, maybe a cut above that murderer or the shooter that you've read about in the newspaper. Maybe a cut above the people that the Department of Community Services file reports about. Maybe a cut above the other people at church when they're struggling and you think that you have it all together. Maybe you're less deserving of God's punishment than they are, or maybe more deserving of God's grace. And take up the word of God, which says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Take up your shield of faith against the devil, because all the good things that you've done make a very poor shield indeed against him. And take up a salvation that comes through faith and not through works. In all these things, the defense against the lies of the devil is the truth of the word of God. And also remember that these words that save us aren't our own. Verse 10 says, finally be strong. In who? In the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11 and verse 13 both say, put on the full armor of God. And verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul takes great pains to emphasize that this is not our fight. It is a fight that we need God's help to win. There is no weapon, no technique, no special saying, and no mantra that you can say to yourself that it will allow you to triumph alone against the devil and his schemes. The only way that you can stand against him is by relying on the power of God. And I actually think this is something pretty similar to something that I read about 3 months ago. See, about 3 months ago, I did something that I never would have done if I was single. And that is that I read a cookbook. Now, sounds silly to say that, you know, fighting a spiritual battle is actually similar to cooking, but they actually are a bit similar in that both of them have a process and both of them have an outcome, and the process obviously affects the outcome. You see, I learned something interesting in this cookbook. The most important thing about cooking isn't the cook. It actually isn't his recipe. It's actually in the quality of the ingredients. Apparently the best cooks will walk around their town and walk around their streets for hours on end. They're just looking for the best ingredients to use in their recipes. They're just tasting and sampling and feeling and trying out all the foods that they find in order to find the best stuff. This kind of makes sense. You know, if you give a cook absolute garbage to work with, if you give him rotten food, if you give him no-name brands, and if you're cooking for me, if you give him no meat, it doesn't matter how good a cook they are. They're not going to come up with anything good. The ingredients make the meal, and the cook is nothing without his ingredients. In the same way, we are nothing without what we use, which is the word of God. To go up against the devil without God helping us is to go unprepared. It's like bringing a golf club to a tennis match or a tennis racket to a golf game. Without God, we're nothing. It doesn't matter how good you are. So therefore, all the things that we read and hear that say, you can do it, you have the power, you can conquer the devil and claim victory for yourself. All those things that we see around us, and even sometimes in things written by Christians, if they're independent of the gospel of grace that comes to us, and I'm sorry to say that those things are wrong. We can't do it ourselves. We need God's help. And if we really believe this, if we really believe that it's God's fight and not ours, then that should naturally drive us to prayer. And Paul writes, he continues, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. If we believe that we can't do it ourselves, if we believe that we don't have the power but that God does, then our natural action, our most important action, should be to pray to God that it'll help us to resist and stand firm against the devil. It's to pray that his Spirit will work in our hearts so that we will have faith in his word and resist the devil firm in that faith. It's to pray for all the saints around us, the saints of Grace Point, Auburn, that God will work mightily against the devil and his people, that God will be preaching the gospel through you, but not just to yourself, but to everyone else around you as well, so that you can encourage and spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's praying that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and that all of you will resist the devil so that he flees from you. That is what we'll do once we realize that the fight is beyond our fight. It's a scary thought to know that you're a target. It's like knowing that someone's stalking you and following you everywhere you go and watching your every move, waiting for you to slip up so that they can grab you. It's not something that we like to think about. But I think that you'll agree it's better to know the danger than not to know. You see, knowing the devil is out for us takes away some of his power over us. It turns him from an unseen enemy to a seen one. And once we see him, we don't need to fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace, has given us his Spirit and his gospel to defend us against the devil's schemes. Brothers and sisters, remember this always, because this is the power of God that will bring you to salvation. It also means that we have great confidence and significance even in this world, because every time we preach the gospel to ourselves, with every prayer in the Spirit, with every confession of Jesus as Lord, every moment of trust in his death and resurrection, and every encouraging word, we see demons and devils defeated. We see the forces of evil driven back. We see Satan's plans to rule the world being frustrated by the word and work of God. You open your eyes to the world beyond our world, and you'll see such grand things as these. How about I pray and ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, thank you for showing the world around us for what it really is. Thank you for showing us that there is a world beyond our world. And we pray that as we face the devil and his demons, that we will resist him firm in faith. Help us not to rely on our own power, but on yours, to take up the gospel as our defense against him, and to continually preach it to ourselves so that we may be guarded by its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.